We are still in Psalm 8. I'm going to put it on the screen for you where we're going to be in Psalm 8, because I want you to turn to Psalm 19. We're going to use Psalm 8 as a jumping off spot for some greater detail. Last time we were together, we looked at this, When I Consider the Heavens, right? Part 1 it turned into. But we're going to have a part 2 today. There's some details that a lot of us are not aware of that we're in the heavens, still in the heavens, significant both to our past, human history, and even to our present. Although the details are not as necessary today because we have the written word of God, but actually there's some details there that I want to share with you that may flesh out some of these things that were said by the ancients with regards to the heavens. Why was it that our cultures, no matter where we came from, that the stars were so significant to them? Why were there so many stories, and why do we have passed down to us through paganism, I might add, which is nothing less than satanic? Why do we have stories passed down to us about the constellations, and why is it that we have, even our newspaper today, the Zodiac and all these other things that are definitely straight out of paganism and definitely are less than worth your time, let's just say that. Where does this come from? Why did the Egyptians align their three big pyramids there in Giza exactly to the coordinates of the stars on Orion's belt? And why did they place the Sphinx, which is representative of a lion, right? Why did they place it in the exact place where Leo would rise over the horizon? And why did they place it in juxtaposition to the river? They could have planted them anywhere, but once you plant them, they're there, right? They're huge. In juxtaposition to the Nile River, so that when you look at the stars, you see Orion's belt, Leo, and the river, if you will, the Milky Way flowing right. Why would they take so much great painstaking and thousands of lives of slaves in order to establish? Why were the stars so important? And today, they shouldn't be as important to us, at least not for the pagan reasons they were to the Egyptians and to others. Why was there such these messages, these testimonies, if you will, in the heavens? And then we have in the scriptures where the heavens have a similar place, but not the same as they do in paganism. I want us to talk about those things together. And yes, this is going to work into Mother's Day, so just hang on, Mom. You're going to get something in here somewhere. When I consider your heavens, David says, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. Remember, David, he doesn't write this as a kid. He's a king, maybe even elderly by the time he writes this. But he spent a lot of years under the stars. Shepherds don't sleep at night, remember. He's a shepherd. He works for his dad in young days. And he doesn't have the luxury to sleep at night. So he spent a lot of times looking at the heavens. And he's blown away, like we talked about last time, the majesty of all the things. And we know so much more than David knew. And yet what we find is David was right. They all point to the fact that he loves us. And how could he, since they're so huge? But nonetheless, he does. Which you've ordained, he says. Notice, he ordained those stars. So what's this pagan zodiac mess? It's not from God. But what is there from God? We need to find that out. What is man that you take thought of him, right? The son of man that you care for him. We're going to be in Psalm 19 here in just a minute, but I want us to consider this whole issue of the testimony of creation, and in particular the heavens, a theme that you find in the scriptures punctuated in many places. Not the least of which is we find here in Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Have you ever had anybody ask you the question, what about the Aborigine on the far side of the planet who never heard about Jesus? This is an answer to that question. This is the answer to that question. The answer is they know. Because why? Because God has made it evident within them. He has made it evident to them. Don't worry about them. You worry about yourself. You worry about God, what God has called you to do and to whom God has called you to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't go over to them. We shouldn't evangelize them and reach them. But I'm just saying the world belongs to God. I heard, by the way, and my wife loves to listen to this guy, and I do too. And for the life of me, I can't think of his name. His dad is pastor of First Baptist Atlanta. Andy Stanley. I'd recommend Andy Stanley to you. He's not as good as me. But he does pastor quite a bit larger church. Actually, he's awesome. And he was speaking to us about this electoral season that we're in. He got on to the older Christians saying, stop scaring the young Christians out there. We're wringing our hands and worrying as if God isn't in control. He said, we're sending a message to our young congregants saying, God isn't in control of this universe and not in control of this nation. He said, stop it. God is in control. The message we need to give to our world is God is in control, and whom God wants to elect is going to be elected. And he said, it may be for good, it may be for bad, but it will be according to God's will, and that is our message. Amen to Andy. Because God is able to do what he does. Let him do what he does. I'm not saying that you should say, oh, well, let's just be, you know, I don't have to do anything because God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to do what he's going to do, but he wants to use us. And you're going to find your call and your purpose in being here and not being taken straight to heaven when you accepted Christ. You're going to find that call and purpose as you work into that system of what he's doing and the part that you play in that system. But notice, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been, what does it say? Clearly seen. So it's clear. And notice, it's condemning. Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Now we hear this, and you probably heard me say this, and I disagree with myself if I did. And you've heard pastors say it. I know, and I've heard it taught this way. This is just simply a reference, they will say, or maybe me, to the fact that you look at creation and you can tell that someone designed it. And I would say that is correct, but that's not the whole answer. Yes, I can look at creation. I can look at the heavens. I could say someone designed this, so therefore there must be a designer vis-a-vis God, right? Okay. There's more to it than this. Yes, there is design. Yes, it is evidence of design, but there is something here that is clear and that is condemning. What could that be? And that leaves us without excuse, even if I don't have a Bible. What is that? We should ask that question, because that question is demanded by this text. It really is. Again, Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 20 here. Almost 2,000 years, let's think together. From the time that Adam is created until the time of the flood, there's almost 2,000 years. From the time of the flood to the time that Moses writes the first words of the Bible is another 800 years. So if you add these together, you have over 2,500 years in which there was no testimony. God left himself for 2,500 years without a testimony. You suppose that's true? It is not true. There was no Bible. But there was very clear testimony, and it was in the creation in particular, it was in the heavens. We're going to see some of that this morning. In fact, it's amazingly in the heavens. Here's just to whet your appetite or to send us down the road to read it, if you will, into evidence for you here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 15. Then God said, let there be, this is the beginning creation, this is creation epic. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Okay, sun and moon. Got it. Stars. Let them be, notice all these, for signs, for seasons, for days and for years. Most of us are familiar how they work with years, right? How they work with days. It's, you know, the day is ending as the sun is going down, the moon's coming up over there, okay? How they work for seasons. As the sun is, you know, the angle of the sun in the sky tells us if we're the winter or the summer, as if we need to know because it's cold or hot outside, but nonetheless. And for signs, what is that? He set them up for signs. Do you go out in the morning, look at the sky and say, what is God saying to me? Well, you got the Bible, right? For 2,500 years, they didn't have that. How do they know what God was saying to them? You need to hear this. You really do. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, it says, are telling of the glory of God. Do you hear what this is saying? So they're speaking to me? Well, yeah, because they demonstrate that there is a designer because of all this design. I agree with that, but I don't think that's all that's being said. Because notice how specific it gets here. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. You're with me, right? Psalm 19, verse 1. Their expanse declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, so they speak, the heavens. Night to night reveals knowledge, so I go out in the night in order to gain knowledge, and I look up. apparently. But is that what you do? There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So they cross all cultures. They cross all languages, all continents, southern hemispheres, northern hemispheres. They cross all these things, their message, their words, their testimonies. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the world, it says. Wow. What is that talking about? There's a story they had to tell us. There is a message that crosses all barriers. They have a voice. They're declaring speech. It crosses all cultures. Here's what we're going to learn. Here's what is being learned. God did not leave himself without a message 2,500 years. There was no Bible. Moses writes the first words in the Bible. Actually, Job is an earlier book, but Job wasn't included in the Bible until Moses first began to write. So Moses writes the first words of the Bible. But God did not leave himself without a message. God did not leave himself without a message system. And that system, guys, is still up there. Misinterpreted 9,000 ways to the insane asylum. Misnamed, misdirected, all kinds of things for all the right reasons, if you're a pagan, that is. For all the right reasons. But it's still up there. Consider, there was a message that God had written prior to the Bible, and it was written in the stars. Now, anymore, you're told by pastors, and I will tell you right now, do not go to the stars for answers, because the current interpretation of those stars is pagan. It is satanic. It will not lead your life down a good road. It will lead your life down a bad road. It will mess you up. You're already messed up if you're going over there, and you're going to be more messed up if you follow them. Do not listen to what they say. They are interpretations made by pagans, our ancestors, and their intent, and they are demonic and satanic at their core. Do not mess with them. But there was a time in which this was not true. In fact, the time is still here, if you know the message. If you know where to start and you know what to look for, you will find that there's a totally different message in the skies. A totally different message and a totally different communication that's being taken place there. Like I said, rewritten to 9 ways to the insane asylum, but nonetheless, it's still there. Consider one more thing to read into evidence. Psalm 147:4. He, speaking of God, counts the number of the stars. He's not having a problem with the hairs on your head. He's already been counting bigger numbers, okay? I know some of us have less. But I'm telling you, you know, the hundreds of thousands of hairs you had, there's trillions of galaxies in God's universe that contain, in each one of them, billions of stars. He's been running higher numbers than the hairs on your head. It's not an issue for him at all. Counts all of them, it says. Gives names to all of them. So you never open the newspaper in the back and said, these are the names given to the stars by God. You should. Because they were. But they've been misinterpreted. We're going to see that they were written. Notice, God names them. Job 38:31-33. These weren't pagan. God's not a pagan. God doesn't interpret the zodiac. He wasn't reading the back of your newspaper. He had them in there for a reason. And they have names. And the meanings are, woo, wow, something else. Can you bind? This is God taking Job to task, as Job demanded a meeting with God. So God says, okay, if you want to meet with me, these are the things that you have to know. Of course, he knew none of them. So he asks these rhetorical questions, all of which the answers are no to. Can you bind? Of course not. The Pleiades, notice that's the name of the constellations. This is Job's oldest book in the Bible, older than Moses, wasn't included until Moses began to write. But it was written before Moses was ever born. We're talking about 3,500 years, 4,000 years ago. Notice, calls them the same names. Can you bind the Pleiades or loose Orion? That's the big thing for the Egyptians, right, in their temples there at Giza. Can you bring out the Maseroth? What is that? We're going to come back to that. In its season. Can you guide the great bear, the Ursa, right? And its cubs. Can you know the ordinances of the heavens so the heavens have an ordinance? Can you set their dominion over the earth so the heavens have a dominion over us? Why was the ancient culture so big on the heavens? The ancient cultures were closer to this. It came from here. They were closer to getting off the boat. Remember, all of our ancestors got off a single boat with a single God having wiped out all the planet. And then prior to that, the bottleneck back again 1,000, 2,000 years before at Adam and Eve. We all came from the same place. We all came from the same teachings. So why do we head off into these weird directions? Well, first of all, just to back up, it's important we understand what this word is, Matzaroth. Some of your translations, if you wanted to look in your Bibles, are going to say constellations. That's unfortunate. Because what it's done is, because they don't really know what it is, because we've lost these teachings, they've fallen out of our knowledge, our history. What they don't know is that this word Matzaroth was the original name for what today we call the Zodiac. It wasn't called the Zodiac originally. It was called a Hebrew word, Matzaroth. Literally means a story of the constellations, or the drama, if you will, of the constellations. It's what the Hebrew word means. God refers to this because that's what he called it. And that's what he named these stars, you see. He's named them and set up a pattern that is, again, the corruption of this message began in Babylon. You have these stars and all the meanings of it, but the corruption of the message that God intended for there to be in the stars began in Babylon when our ancestors got together and said, we don't need God. Why did God come down and confuse their languages? Because that's exactly what they're saying. We don't need his authority over us. We don't need him to tell us what to do. We are the masters of our own destiny. Aren't we all tendency that way? That's my tendency. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with my life, and no one's going to have a say over it. And I'm an honest-to-goodness descendant of my rebellious ancestors. All of our ancestors were this way. They got together on the Tower of Babel, and they decided we don't need God to tell us what to do. So they began to rewrite what the stars said. They began to change them. They left the names, but they changed the interpretations. And they started at a different place than God started them. And so they turned into this paganism that is surrounded, like I said, that you find in the back of your newspapers that you don't need to spend any time with because it is completely demonic. Like I said, anymore, we're warned against listening to these things, but it wasn't the original testimony of the stars. It's not. It's not the original message. So what was that message? Here's what you find. When you do enough research, you'll find this. That what was there was a message of God's grace. Three things. God's grace, God's redemption, and God's return. You know what the message of the stars is? The real message? Those three things. Same as in your scriptures, by the way, not coincidentally at all. God's grace, God's redemption, and God's return. The original zodiac was called the Matzaroth. It was made up of 12 constellations. Sorry, the graphics are terrible. I apologize. I had a hard time finding anything because the Matzaroth is so little known. 12 constellations along with 48 different decans or side constellations that each one of them had their own three decans or their own side constellations that described each of the 12. So, you know, we got a total of 60 constellations. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 6 hours discussing, because I hope y'all brought your pillows and stuff, because did you bring your food to feed your mom? This is Mother's Day. No, we don't have time, guys, to look at 12 constellations and 48 side constellations. All I can do is give you some of the highlights to maybe pique your interest and send you down the road of listening to something different than the zodiac, to be sure. Not that you should ever be there. But the math says 60, and we don't have time for 60. But the pictures that they gave intended to convey a message. Anyone ever know what a flannel graph presentation is? Where you take pictures that are cut out and you place them on a piece of flannel, and it's usually done in a child Sunday school class or a children's class at school or whatever, and you take pictures that represent a story or players in the story, and you place them on the flannel graph based upon what they do. So I went on the internet, and I found a flannel graph, and we have greater technology, right? Found this flannel graph that you can download and you can cut it out and you can do a flannel graph for a little Sunday school class. But I want you to see this picture, if you will, that, and let's just see if you can interpret it. I'm not going to give you any lessons, any helps here. Just look at that one for a second. So I've got a soldier over here and I've got a couple with a kid in a house and the soldier's telling them something. Got it? Take a picture. Click. All right. Now, next picture. What have I got? I got a couple, she's on a donkey, and they're headed somewhere. So something that the soldier said to them has sent them on a journey. Okay? Maybe you think you know. Maybe you don't know. Let's just see. It's a flannel graph, and there is no words, right? They're just images that convey a message, but we don't need words if we know where they're going. Keep going. So they're on a journey, and then they apparently arrive somewhere. She's still on the donkey. He's still holding his staff. And they're talking to a man at the gates of apparently some city. Okay? What does that mean? Well, let's keep going. Next place we find them is we find them with this man that they were talking to at the gate. And they're standing outside of a stable. I've heard this before. I'm not sure what it is. Okay? No words. Only symbols, right? Lady's still on the donkey. The man still got his staff. This guy's pointing at least seemingly in the direction of the stable. So, well, let's see what happens. What happens next is, uh-oh. Now I bet you know where this is going, don't you? No words. Now here's the Mother's Day scene. You ready? And notice. You ready? So she's in the stable there, and then, bingo, she has a baby. In the stable, we didn't know she was pregnant, but now you know. And notice, like a good husband, he ain't going in there. We'll stand outside, you know, talk to my buddies, and then well, you let me know when I need to be in there. Bingo, and it was that simple, and that's the way it was, right, ladies? Kind of like pulling a tooth. You went in there 10 minutes, and bingo, you got a baby. There's no big deal. This whole motherhood thing is way overrated, right? Sorry, I was fishing, right, honey? No, I was there. I didn't want to be in there. No, actually, I did. So, bingo, she has a baby, but we're not really sure totally. I mean, this is really fitting into something I've heard before, but then the next thing we find out is that, boom, the baby is in the manger. Now we know what the story is, you see. No words. No, it's not interpreted for us, but notice, it doesn't matter what language you speak. These pictures communicate the same message. Doesn't matter what culture you live in. This is only conveying one story. Now, if we were wicked and we didn't like this story, we could turn it into all kinds of weird stuff. But if we just let it speak, we know what it says, don't we? Doesn't matter what language or culture you're from. Same is true in the heavens, guys. God has done a starlit flannel graph in the heavens using symbols with no words, but it speaks volumes. It was called the Matzeroth. It was called the Matzeroth. In the pagan zodiac, the story begins with the constellation Aries. Aries has to do with the vernal equinox, the spring equinox. By the way, a very powerful symbol, very powerful influence in our culture. You want to know how pagan our culture is that we live in, even though we claim that this is a Christian culture that we live in? We don't even date Easter on the day that Jesus resurrected. We don't even call it Resurrection Sunday. What do we call it? Easter, which there's not, the word isn't in your Bible, and there's a reason for it, because it's pagan. It's not pegged to the calendar on the day in which Jesus resurrected. It's pegged to the calendar, the vernal equinox, because we come from pagan backgrounds, guys. The pagan calendar began with Aries at the vernal equinox. And this is brought into our churches somewhere thousand years ago or more, and we've not divorced ourselves from it, which is in many cases a shame. The pagan calendar begins in Aries, which is in the spring, so guess when God's calendar actually originally began? Not in Aries. It began 180 degrees before. In the constellation, yeah, somebody was saying it, fall. Virgo, which is, by the way, the same time as Rosh Hashanah for Israel, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, if you want to know. He started it right exactly at that time. God's story, listen, by the way, the Virgo, of course, is virgin. Have you ever heard this before? God's story begins with a virgin? Does that sound like anything you've ever heard before? Shouldn't surprise you. Tells us in Genesis chapter 3, this is the third chapter in the entire Bible. And I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve, and the woman. And between your seed, the seed of the serpent, ultimately the Antichrist, and her seed. Thankful to the New American Standard that interpreted that word for us. So that's an interpretation. It actually isn't in the Hebrew written with a capital letter. But in case you miss it, the New American Standard writes it in as a capital S. Some of your other Bibles won't have it done that way. But it is correctly interpreted. Because here's what I know. A woman doesn't have seed. That biologically is false. Men biologically have seeds. So what? Did God need a 101 biology lesson? Hello, I don't know if you know this, God, but you know, that's kind of off. Or is he referring to a virgin-born Savior? That is what he's talking about. His story begins with a virgin. Shouldn't surprise you, by the way, and this one who is born of her will crush, bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. By the way, both deadly blows. You're struck by a snake on the heel, that's tough. You're going to die. You get your head crushed, as the serpent's going to have, yes, that's, you're also definitely going to die. So it begins, God's story begins in Virgo. God's story begins with a virgin. Guess how it ends 360 degrees later? Leo. Excellent. It begins with a virgin, and it ends with a lion. That sound familiar at all to you? Yeah, that's exactly the way the Bible reads. We had Genesis, now we have Revelation. Look what Revelation says. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Do you know who he is? You need to know him. "The Root of David has prevailed and opened the scroll to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lion who is coming. So it starts with a virgin. Would it surprise you if I told you that this virgin also in the heavens, according to all traditions, that this virgin gives birth? Well, what other culture and religion do you hear of a virgin giving birth? But the virgin of the heavens gives birth. She does. And in fact, the first side constellation of Virgo, by the way, here she is again. She's laying on her back in the heavens because the lady's having a baby. And no, it's not like pulling a tooth, ma'am. I know that. It's terrible. Nonetheless, she is having a baby. The first side constellation to Virgo is the constellation Coma, which is interpreted desired one. So she gives birth to a desired one. And with Coma next to her, actually, the next constellation is a picture of her sitting with a male child on her lap. So when have you ever heard of a virgin having a baby? They don't, guys. Your daughter comes home and says she's pregnant, but she's still a virgin. You take and have her head examined, okay? She's not, unless with one exception. There was one exception of a teenager that was. Her name was Mary, and she had a child. And he was indeed the desired one. The next side constellation of Virgo, there's three side constellations to all the constellations, the big constellations. Second side constellation of Virgo is Bootes, the coming one, it says. So she gives birth to the one who's called the desired one and also called the coming one. And guess, by the way, the coming one is represented as a shepherd with his staff in the stars. So he's going to be a shepherd. And by the way, the third constellation is a constellation called Centaurus, which means two natures. So let me read to you the stars, if you will. So a virgin gives birth to a desired one who is also at the same time the coming one, who is at the same time of two natures, man and God, who will shepherd his people. Sound like anything you've ever heard before? It should. You should recognize this story. The very next constellation, the next large constellation, is the constellation Libra. The scales tilted to one side. The brightest star is the side to which it's tilted, and the lighter star is the one to which it's not tilted. These stars have names. All of them do. The first star, or one of the stars, is called Zubin al-Ghanoubi. Write that down. No, don't. The other one is called Zubin al-Kimali. Zubin al-Ghanoubi means the price that was deficient. By the way, that's the weaker side of the scales. Praise God for that. You better praise God for that. Because the other side of the scales, the brighter star, which weighs heavier, the Zubin al-Ghanoubi means this: the price which covers. Praise God that though we are deficient because of our sin, I cannot pay. If you've committed even one sin, you cannot repay that. Oh, when I get to heaven, my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. No, they're not. Because he who wrote and placed the stars has designed it and written the scriptures, told you that you cannot pay for your own sins. You cannot cover your own sins. It is a price that is deficient. It doesn't matter how much you make up for, how many things you do and good deeds that you do, you cannot cover the fact that you have broken God's eternal laws, which require an eternal punishment. You need to deal with it. But don't worry, God has already dealt with it because He has given a price that covers. The very next constellation, the side constellation, the first side constellation of Libra is this one. By the way, there she is. We see her on our courthouses, Libra, just so you know. It's this one. The first side constellation is a constellation that is not visible in the northern hemisphere. You have to be on the equator or in the southern hemisphere to see what is called the Crux constellation, or better known as the Southern Cross. Anybody ever been in the southern hemisphere and seen the Southern Cross? It's awesome. It's beautiful. It looks just like that. Not with the X, you know, but the three stars. The first side constellation of Libra, which the price that is deficient, when it answers the question of the price that covers, the first side constellation, the price that covers is the cross, guys. It's always been there. Misinterpreted nine ways in the insane asylum by paganism and Satanism that has tried to turn over the message of the stars. But the message is still there. The meanings of the stars are still there. Why don't we know these things anymore? And why haven't Baptist preachers been teaching them? Because, guys, we've got the Bible, for crying out loud. Do I need to know the message of the stars in order to know God's will anymore? No. I got the Bible. I got the Bible. It's much clearer. It's got a lot more. It's only got 60 constellations. This has got, it's got a lot more information in it, okay? But what I'm saying to you is that this isn't something that God invented out of the clear blue sky. This is something God has always been saying. He even says it in the stars. First high consolation is the price that covers is that God has sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for my sins. I can't pay for them. I can't make up for the fact that I've broken eternal laws, but the Eternal One has died for me. So it is requisite on every one of us that you have a personal encounter with the One who died on the cross to pay for your sins. His is the price that covers. The only price. All right, can you see where this is going? Like I said, there's 60 of these things, and we don't have time to do them all. It is the message of the Bible, and it's written in starlit flannel graph. We don't have time to discuss things like Scorpio. There's the constellation Scorpio. It wouldn't be black. That's monochromatic. But nonetheless, Scorpio. Scorpio, the dragon scorpion. We know it better looking like that, right? The dragon scorpion of the skies. You know what happens to this dragon in the skies, this scorpion? He strikes the heel of a victor, while at the same time having his head crushed. Does that sound familiar to you? We just read it. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, crush it. You will bruise his heel. It's always been there. And it's always been written there. And then what about, we don't have time to look at really, but Draco. By the way, this dragon in the skies has a tail that encircles one-third exactly of all the constellations. It's a huge constellation. Wraps around a third of all the 360-degree constellation we have out there. One-third of it. Very reminiscent, if you know your Bible, to Revelation chapter 12. One-third, yep. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads, and his tail drew a third, there you go, of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. It was always in the heavens. Still out there. Go out tonight. Still there. And we don't have time to really discuss it, though. Aquarius, which, by the way, it speaks of the church, the pouring out one. How do you get one pouring out from that? Well, where did they come up with these names? You go out there and look and say, well, how do you make a virgin out of that? And a crab out of that, and a scorpion out of that. These were names. These were descriptions. These were pictures that were passed on to us. We've rewritten the titles. We've written the definitions. But God came up with these pictures. The Aquarius, one who pours out, is speaking of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. The church age. Following Aquarius, of course, Pisces. Pisces, what's the symbol? Anybody have a fish symbol on your bumper sticker? Got a symbol on your car? Why do you have a fish on there? Because it has historically, for 1,000 or more years, represented the church. Interesting. It was already in the stars. It's already there. Following the pouring out of the Spirit, you immediately have Pisces, right, that represents the church. And then there's another one. Talk about one that's been misinterpreted horribly. You recognize that one? Cancer. Cancer, a good word or a bad word in our culture? Bad word. I found cancer. I got cancer. Cancer isn't a good thing, but it was intended, at least originally, in the skies. It was a very good thing. In fact, it was an awesome thing. It's, of course, the crab, right? This crab symbol in the scriptures, you know what it represented in the heavens, what it represents today in the real interpretation? The resurrection. Crabs have an exoskeleton, this skeleton that holds them inside, and it doesn't allow them to grow. And so the only way that they can grow is they have to pop out of it. They have to shed their exoskeleton, their exterior skeleton. And they come out, if you will, as a brand new creature. In the cultures, ancient cultures, and by the way, the Egyptians didn't see a crab because they didn't have crab in their culture. They had a scarab beetle, a dung beetle. The dung beetle, the scarab beetle did the same thing. Couldn't grow unless it popped out of its exoskeleton. It was always seen in the Egyptian culture and all ancient cultures as the resurrection, not death. Cancer is synonymous with death. Cancer, guys, according to the way God put it in the heavens, is synonymous with life. The resurrection of the church. The coming out of the church, out of who she was and turning into who God wants her to be, fully resurrected. The very next constellation is one you should recognize, which is that. Anybody know that one? It's the brightest constellation in our skies, Northern Hemisphere. Most of us, the only one we know. By the way, if you're lost at sea, here's how you tell the directions. The bottommost star and the next star to the right above, the brightest star in the constellation, are pointing in a direction. Guess which direction that is? If you know where the Small Dipper is, the Little Dipper, it points directly at the North Star, which tells you which way north is. So the next time you're lost at sea, well, that's north because there's the Big Dipper. And Pastor Bill told me, well, no, not Pastor Bill. It's there. The Big Dipper, Ursa Major, whose star means their cluster of stars, according to the ancient traditions, mean this, the flock that is purchased. You won't find that in your zodiac. The assembled flock, following Cancer, which is the resurrection, the Big Dipper represents what? The rapture. God dipping down and taking us up to be with Him. The setting aside of the congregation, the flock that belongs to Him before judgment comes. Because immediately following this, guess who's coming? The Lion is coming. You don't want to be here when He gets here. Oh, you want to watch, yes, but from the mezzanine, right? You don't want to be here when He comes. But the Bible has told us, and the skies preach to us, that we're going to be scooped up, caught up, the flock that's been gathered, that's been purchased, caught up to be with Him, to stand with Him in the heavens when He comes back. And the entire panorama, which began with a virgin, of course, ends with the Lion, Leo. Late summer, Leo, the summer is over. The time of drought is over. Now comes the one who will crush. And in fact, that's exactly what he does. The next side constellation of Leo is Hydra, this multi-headed dragon. There's constellation Leo. Constellation of Hydra, this multi-headed dragon, who, by the way, Leo in the skies slays. Not only does he slay him, but he devours him. He destroys him. And by the way, reminiscent of what we read here in Revelation. Again, what it says in the skies, it says in the Bible. And I saw the beast. This is Revelation 19, by the way, the last part of the chapter. Gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, which is a big mistake. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. And these two, the false prophet and the beast, were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest, it says, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds, it says, were filled with their flesh. All these that followed the beast, the seed of the serpent, are destroyed. Again, the picture of Leo, the Lion, that's what you have. The exact same things in the heavens. He comes and he destroys this Hydra. But guess what happens to Hydra in the heavens? Two things happen to him. One, he's devoured by birds. There you go, Corvus. That's the next side constellation is Corvus. It's in the stars. And it's in the Bible. Coincidence, right? And also by crater, which is speaking of this cup or this bowl that's being poured out. Look. Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice in the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowl, the wrath of God, on the earth. Of course, he pours it out on the throne of the beast, and everything's plunged into darkness, and all these things take place. This horrible time of tribulation. All that's in the Bible. All that's in the stars. It's always been there. We've totally misinterpreted them. Somehow we think that there may be a tendency in us to think there's somehow, like I said at the very beginning, that somehow, oh yes, God, we look at the Bible, God's in control, God knows what he's doing, God knows what happened. But we look at our world, and unconsciously, or maybe even consciously, we interpret things differently. We wring our hands over a silly, and I underline silly, election. Silly. Stupid. Why are you wringing your hands over it? Why are you worried about it? Oh, it may not go well. That needs to be okay. God may very well give us what we really deserve here as a nation. But I'm telling you, he's not out of control. This isn't his nation, guys. This is a nation that decided to follow him, and as long as we follow him, I guess we are his. But as soon as we turn our back on him, which apparently we have, that's it. That needs to be okay. He's in control. He's been controlling the heavens. He's been controlling the earth. It's all going to go his way. It's all going to go his way. What you need to worry about is whose side you're on. Because I'm telling you, everything that is displayed in the heavens and everything that is spoken in the scriptures is coming true. There's coming a day in which the one who is born of a virgin, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's coming. He's going to fulfill every bit of his word. And you need to decide which side you're going to fall on. You need to decide which side you're with today. Not just a matter of, am I saved? Do I know him? Yes, you need to know him. You need to have had a personal encounter with the one who hung on the cross, who the price that he paid was the price that was sufficient to cover your sins. You need to have a personal encounter with him. If you have not, today's the day, right now, you need to get that taken care of. And then for the rest of us who know him already, we need to make sure we order our lives according to the stars, not the newspaper, but the one who set the stars, the one whose plan is coming. It's coming. It's inevitable. You can't stop it. I need to make sure that my life is in line with him. As it is for the Ursa Major, that my life is pointing right where it ought to point at all times. As long as he leaves me down here, I trust him. I believe him. I'm not going to wring my hands because I know that the God who established the stars and established his word is completely in charge. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Amazing pictures that we see in the heavens. God's flannel graph, star lit. Incredible things. It's incredible how man has rewritten these things, trying to throw off God. We find this the same. People want to get rid of the Bible. They want to take the Ten Commandments down off of buildings and do all this kind of stuff. If the Bible isn't true, as they say, then I don't understand what their problem is. If the Bible is true as we know it to be, then we know exactly why they're doing that, because it's in the heart of man to rebel against God. He rebelled against his pictographs. He's been rebelling against his word. He's been turning his back, and I don't know how to help those people. But I do know how to help myself. I'm not going to be a part of that. That's not me. That's not where I belong. I don't fall on that side. I'm going to find myself in the hands of the one who set the stars, who inspired his word. I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to live well. I'm going to sleep well. I'm going to live for him. God, I thank you that you are in absolute control. It is going your way. I pray today that we would decide whose side we're on. I pray, God, that we wouldn't just look at the scriptures and say, oh, well, God's in charge, but then act as if you're not. As we walk out into our world, as we look at our families, as we look at our circumstances and the situation our nation is in, God, forgive us. Help us to see through that to the one who has ordained everything, who is in control, who is making steady progress to the end, God, we can trust you. Thank you for the panorama of the stars, for the pageant of your scriptures. I pray, God, that you would embed them in us so we not see anything else. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.